Well, I don't know if you picked up on it, but tonight's lessons all revolve around the ascension of our Lord. And I'll let you in on a little secret. I've never preached an ascension sermon before. But it always sort of bothered me that the creeds of the church talk about not just about His crucifixion and resurrection, but His ascension. We talk about the ascension every week in our Eucharistic prayers. And so I was enthusiastic, to say the least, about a chance to really dig in to the ascension. And now I can tell you that there's not a whole lot there in the Scriptures about the ascension. We're not given a whole lot of detail. We are told more by Luke in both the Gospel of Luke and his second book. You know, Luke, the writer of the Gospel, also wrote the book of Acts. The beginning of Acts, and we heard both those passages tonight. Mark talks a little about the ascension. Matthew and John don't even mention it. And then Peter's sermon mentions it over in Acts chapter 2. Here's what we know. As Jesus is on the earth in His resurrected body, He remains with the disciples for 40 days. Now, technically, Ascension Day in the church would be next Thursday. So we're a little ahead of time, but I couldn't probably get you guys back on a Thursday night. So here's my chance. But that length of time, from Easter until Ascension, are the 40 days that our Lord walked this earth in His resurrected physicality, interacting with over 500 people. 500 witnesses to Him. Those became the seed of the church. Those became the early martyrs, many of them. The ones willing to die, not for a lie or for some story, but because, as John says in his letter, because we have seen, we have touched the Word made flesh, Jesus. And now Jesus is at the end of that 40 days. And Luke tells us that part of His being returned to the Father has to do with His exaltation. In other words, Jesus was at the right hand of the Father in glory, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus chooses to leave God, the Father, and God, the Holy Spirit, and come incarnation into our world, taking on humanity, living and dying and resurrected on the third day. And so it seems that the gospel writers tell us that it was in His ascension that He is once again exalted to the right hand of the Father, that He is once again in His glory as He should have always been recognized. But for a little while, was hidden. The other thing that the gospel writers tell us about is that He was going back, ascending back to the Father, that He might make a place for us. Now, John does talk a little bit about His ascension in that, in John chapter 14, the famous passage we read at funerals so often. If I go away to prepare, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Now, we tend to think of that as Jesus making our condo, getting our, you know, our little townhouse or whatever your dream heavenly dwelling is. But more than that, Jesus, by taking on humanity and then ascending back to the Father, makes a place for us humans, redeemed by Jesus' blood, to have an eternal place with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The prayer book captures it this way. He carried His humanity back to heaven. He's made a place for us. But like I said, there's not a whole lot there. We don't know exactly what transpires. We know He's at this area outside of Bethany. That's Jerusalem. You go over the Mount of Olives, down the other side, towards the Jordan River, Sandra's watching me, make sure I'm right here. And there's Bethany. And he may not even get all the way to Bethany, which is where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And there he stops, he blesses them, and he is taken into heaven. Now, a lot of scientific people, a lot of modern folks struggle with this because they got this idea that that means he shoots straight up in the air, and so therefore heaven must be like up in the stratosphere. And modern telescopes have shown us we can look to the end of the universe. There's no heaven straight up there. Well, that's not the point of the gospel writers at all. Jesus is removed physically from his disciples. He's taken away from them. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have made me incredibly sad. But look at what Luke says. I didn't catch this until I began to study this week. Look what Luke says at the end of his gospel. He leads them to outside of Bethany. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, that got me thinking, what is it about this ascension of Christ that caused them to not be dismayed, alarmed, or frightened? After all, Jesus is no longer physically with them, but to be filled with great joy. Well, the first observation is what they did before they had great joy. They worshiped him. Everything the church does that's good starts with worship. They worshiped him. But then there seems to have been something in that event, though we're not told what, that caused it to go from a sad and mournful time to a joyous time. I don't know, maybe Jesus just took off like Superman. Just shot out. And I don't know, the speed of his departure was so great that there was flashes of light. There was obviously something God-like. Something incredibly moving in the event that caused them to say, "That's my Jesus. Praise God. I'm following that guy. He's not with me now. I can't go up there yet. But I'm with him." I don't know. We're not told. I think also, though, there are a few things that can be detected from this ascension scene. First, I've already said, really, they understood their Lord for really who he was. All other doubts were cast away. All other wonderings about how this all fits into their old thinking has been cast away. They have seen Jesus raised from the dead, living among them, proclaiming not only forgiveness but new life that he is displaying in his own body. But now they have seen him dramatically return to the Father. They know their Lord. They also know their mission. They know their calling. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And they're to be witnesses of these things. The Jesus that's just left earth in I don't know how, what form, has left them a work to do. And it brings them joy. Do you get that? It brings them incredible joy. Now, I'm going to pause here because I want you to know that the same joy is available to us. And what the Lord has been doing in my heart over the last few days, 2 weeks to be exact, is beginning to show me afresh the work that He's about. that he is calling forth in the body of Christ. And excitingly, the place he's called us as the servants of Christ to be a part of. I think it's very important that this evening we are being blessed and ministered to by these incredible dancers, these women who have come from the family church to bless us. It is evidence of something that is happening in the body of Christ here in Gainesville that I want you to be aware of. I have seen in the last year or so relationships forming between the various fellowships of the body of Christ in this city being strengthened and encouraged. God at times is reshuffling things, but more than that, he is strengthening relationships. I've sat in a room last Thursday with a group of pastors who weren't talking about events and money and programs, but we're talking about yoking ourselves together as the body of Christ in this city. Now, let me tell you why that's important for Gainesville. Gainesville is a city full of skeptics and critics for the gospel because they have seen too many Christians. Do you know what I'm saying? They've seen us divide and fight over people and money and build walls around our communities and keep others who call themselves Christians out. And it's a turnoff and it's an obstacle for the gospel to penetrate their hearts. But God is beginning to break those walls down. And I think he wants this congregation, this little nomadic, no home congregation, to be a part of that. I believe that we are to be not a congregation making a name for ourselves in the city, but to be truly servants of Christ, bringing fellowships together, cooperating in ministry, rolling our sleeves up, showing the body of Christ as it should be to our unbelieving friends, family. I don't think it's coincidence that we are nomadic. It's not coincidence that we're connected with a church in Africa that has so much to teach us. I am so excited that Tony's back. I didn't think he was going to be back yet. But I know this man has come back from Nairobi, come back from Southern Nyanza, full of stories and experiences of what the body of Christ is like in Kenya. For whatever reason, friends, we have a part to play. We get to be witnesses to what God wants to do, not just here locally, but also internationally. The joy that the disciples had as they watched the Lord rising up was knowing who Jesus was and also knowing the work they were given to do. And we're given that work. We're going to be seeing people come through our doors that are going to be here for a while and they're going to be going out. But praise God, if we can invest in them, if we can let them leave from us just a little more committed to Christ, a little more confident of where their vision, where their ministry is, what their giftings are, praise God, and the body of Christ gets built. I just found out last week that one of our former youth interns, Sam Horowitz, is about to head off to Jacksonville to enter in the process for priesthood through the Anglican Mission in America. Praise God. Praise God. We, because of our relationship with Catholic Worker, and this is not about servants, but about because of Catholic Worker and the fact that we know Johnny and the folks down there, we're helping to connect those guys into the outreaches that are going to be going on this summer through the Gainesville Outreach. Praise God. This is the joy, not only of the disciples who were standing there watching our Lord ascend, it's the joy that we get to share in. I believe it's also, finally, their joy in knowing their own future. You see, I love the part in Acts that was read, that Deborah read, about where the disciples are standing there looking up into the sky going, man, you know, this beats the Matrix. Well, they didn't know the Matrix was yet, but this is amazing. And the angels say, why are you standing there watching in the sky? The same Jesus that you just saw leave, he's going to come back in like fashion. They knew their future. They were about the work because they knew what they were working for. As I was preparing this message, I'm going to close with this. I came across a note card I had written down from seminary. I took the Perspectives on World Mission course there, and one of the lectures, there was someone who spoke, I don't even know the name of it, it was written July 28th, 1998. And the title of the card, I just wrote notes down, it said, world Christians grow in a lifestyle characterized by these things. I think this is the joy of those disciples watching the ascension of our Lord. First, obedience. Submission to King Jesus, high and lifted up, exalted to the right hand of the Father. Obedience. Secondly, humility. Learning to serve. Learning to pour ourselves out. They are not our masters, but we serve them in Jesus' name. Third, suffering. Willing to take costly risk. Suffering. Fourth, witnessing. Ever evangelizing. Ever looking for opportunity. Praying for a chance to share the hope that is in us. The joy that is ours. And fifth, simplicity. Living with the larger battle in view. Friends, I want to spend this summer in sermons and teachings trying to work through these five words. Obedience, humility, suffering, witness, simplicity. These are keys to the joy that was for those disciples and the joy that can be us who are willing to exalt the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.